welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I'm your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by the Lutheran Church Extension Fund, where your investments help support the work of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Tuesday, August 20th, we are studying Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. In today's text, St. Paul begins a table of duties in his letter to the Ephesians, in which he gives guidance for Christians in their lives as the baptized people of God. As he begins by speaking to husbands and wives, he also proclaims the mystery of Christ as the bridegroom and the church as his bride. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us regular guest, Pastor Mark Bars. Pastor Bars serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Bars, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Good morning, Pastor Apple. Great to be with you again today.
So we get started today, Pastor Bars. Give us some context. What do we need to know about what Paul's been saying leading up to our section?
Well, there's lots of places to start by giving some context. I think the first thing I'd like to say is that many times we listen to this, we read it, we hear it, and we think it's entirely sanctification. You know, how is it that God's people live? You hinted at that a little bit in your introduction, but there's some really nice surprises here that there is gospel proclamation, not just alluded to, but I think that's really the way to gain the most from this section of Scripture. Now, a number of those who listen, and some of the pastors, I'm sure, many of the pastors, will hear this portion on this coming Sunday, on the 14th Sunday after the Pentecost festival. So it's kind of nice that get a little bit of a hint at something that will happen very soon in our worship. Another thing I'll comment on right away is I compared different English versions because the uninspired by the Holy Spirit paragraph headings that are part of so many Bibles and very helpful oftentimes, right? Very helpful. This one, and I think it's common. The English Standard Version says husbands and wives, and then it says beginning chapter 6, children and parents, and in chapter 6 as well, slaves and masters. These three ways in which Paul says to the church, this is how we are properly subordinated. So even though it says husbands and wives, I think the temptation might be for some to go, well, that's not my status. That's not my vocation. I'll just skip on. Oh, I guess I am a child. Yes, I'm a child. I'm not a slave. I'm not a master. Well, no, that's not true. This is going to apply to all of us, but especially because there is gospel, and particularly in these last verses of chapter 5. So I will even suggest, though, that a better heading is the bridegroom and the bride, and I would capitalize both of them, the bridegroom, who is our Lord Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church.
Yeah, absolutely. That's going to be a key feature here in our section of Ephesians 5. As you're talking about the gospel proclamation, it's going to be found in that reality of the bridegroom and the bride, as well as what Paul says the bridegroom does for his bride, especially in holy baptism and the washing of the water and the word. For as much as this is a part of a table of duties, you're right that this is a section that we often turn to when we come to holy baptism and what it is and what
right.
It does. So it is a marvelous thing. Before we jump into the text, again, thinking about the context, I mentioned at the close of the last program on chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, that verse 21 serves as a bit of a hinge between these two parts of Ephesians. And in some translations, you might even see 21 grouped more closely with 22 and following than you do in the ESV, which groups 21 with the previous verses. Talk to us a little bit about how verse 21 helps us to set the context, particularly in the language as the ESV translates it, submitting. You use the word subordinate, and I think that was probably on purpose.
Right. Yes, it was. This is an interesting Greek word, and it's not just in Ephesians. It shows up in other places, and it's always about an ordering, And it has that in the English word subordinating, subordinated, and there might even be a superordination, meaning someone who is above and someone is sub, someone is super, someone is sub. It's not about the quality of the individual, it's not about abilities, but it is the roles that God designs and gives within his church. My friend John Kleinig, and some of our hearers may know of him or may know him as well. I've had an opportunity through my years in doxology to meet with him on any number of occasions. He wrote something about this almost 20 years ago, and he uses the phrase ordered community. So in our culture, of DEI, in our culture of individualism, super emphasis on individualism. We could go down rabbit holes on postmodernism, on how I decide what's true and you decide what's true for you rather than objective and true truth. So individuality becomes a god, and it infects the church. It does that. Don't tell me what my place is. Don't tell me that someone's over me, or don't even tell me that I am supposed to be over in the way of subordination. So John Kleinig, Dr. Kleinig, uses a phrase called ordered community, and I think that expresses both aspects of this, so that we find our place in the church because we are in community, something that should be a blessing, and it is, even though we push back at times with our individuality and our hyper-individuality. You know, the phrase is kind of that it's just Jesus and me. I always say that's not only bad theology, that's bad grammar. It's both are wrong on that. So no, it's not. Paul will tell the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians 12 that we are baptized by one spirit into one body. And that language is here in this section of Ephesians as well. But in the way of ordered community, it means that, Dr. Kleinig would express that without subordination, there really isn't community. We're all pushing against each other and trying too hard to be the one who maybe is over or at least has different status or different rank. But when we find order in this, it is meant to be a blessing to the church. And that's why Paul will write to the Ephesians and speak to husbands and to wives and speak to parents and to children and speak to slaves and their masters, because there is meant to be ordered community within the visible body of Christ.
And so maybe the word subordination, although, you know, I suppose we can find fault with any word, it just might help us to grasp this idea a little bit more than the word submit. I know sometimes the word submit causes some people's bells to go off and they become offended just upon hearing that word, particularly in the section that speaks to husbands and wives. But maybe this idea of subordinate or the order that God gives can help us get a handle on that so that we can hear it as a good thing, a gift of God, rather than something to be rebelled against. This is God providing an order, and he graciously gives me a spot within that order, all in the context. And I think this is going to be helpful not only in this section, but going forward into the section of parents and children, masters and slaves, which we'll cover tomorrow, that all of this is still within the context of the church, which, as you said, is one. That one church under the one Lord through the one baptism, that is the place we find this order. And I think having it in that context of the church as a whole, along with the idea of order, can help us to receive these more as gift words rather than words to be pushed back against.
As gift words, sure. And I know yesterday was leading up to this, but I will point out too that different scholars have helped us understand that not only does it go back to verse 21, but it really goes back to verse 18, where Paul uses the expression "be filled with the Spirit," and being filled with the Spirit allows the church to act and live in appropriate ways, to sing and give thanks, and to be subordinated in our in our roles. Now, that phrase, that subordination, does come from historical Greek military language. I'm in a very military community here, and it works at times to ask those military people, men, women, past, present, you tell me how this works. And they know how it works. And it's always very interesting here at church on a Sunday morning when somebody knows what somebody's rank is when they're in uniform, and somebody knows that he really does outrank me or she outranks me. But, you know, within the body of Christ, we set those things aside. However, the idea of subordination works. And the language that it comes from is this preparing for battle, and the centurion who leads the century, the 100 soldiers, takes his place at the very front. Probably not in the front row. I know they can't see what I'm doing with my hands here, but I'm making a little bit of a triangle that he leads, and the standard, the flags, everything that's there. And each soldier is subordinated in his appropriate place in that order, in that phalanx, in that formation. That's the church. That's the language that Paul will use to guide the church. It's also interesting that Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, uses the same word about ordering, the same Greek word, but he turns it into a negative word. And I suspect many of our hearers know this verse when I say it. It says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion. And it's the negated word of ordering. So he wants things, and it's not just a structural, let's write a nice constitution. It's not that. It's God had desire for his church to live out our lives, to live out the lives of his redeemed people in this ordered way. Husbands and wives, children and parents, masters and slaves.
All right, with that in mind, let us turn to the text. This is Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. That is our text for today, Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33. Pastor Bars, the text begins by speaking to wives, and it says, submit to your own husbands. We've talked already about that word subordinate, the thought of finding a place in the order. So let's talk about what Paul says to wives here. And again, as you pointed out, we're going to be talking not only about the human relationship of wife and husband, but also the relationship between Christ and church at the same time. So kind of help us to keep these things straight as much as we can.
Sure, I'll do my best. The first thing I'll say, and this is something the English language has to do at times in its translation, is that verb that we're talking about is stated in verse 21, subordinating yourselves, and it is not an imperative verb. It is a descriptive. It is the way it is to be shown, to be lived out. So when it shows up here in verse 22, it's implied, but it's actually not even stated in the Greek. So it's subordinating yourselves, as he writes in verse 21, to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he really says, wives to your husbands. So it's not as though Paul starts wagging his finger at the Ephesians, and right, which we can do too when we use scripture the way we want it to work for us. He's not saying, okay, wives, pay attention now. Here's the first thing you need to hear. Now he is saying, but this is how it is lived out. This is this ordered community, submitting to your own husbands as to the Lord. But by saying as to the Lord, he's leading us into verses 23 and 24 to say, what's the model for this? What's the template? How is it that it is a woman, a Christian woman, is able to do this as a faithful wife in her marriage to her husband? Well, it's to the Lord. It's in the same way as what? Well, I'm going to have to just skip past briefly, because it's the church submitting to Christ in verse 24. The church is the bride of Christ. And yes, do we in our fallenness, in our sinfulness say, well, don't tell me what to do. Don't give me orders. Sadly and truly, we can say that. And for that, we ask and receive God's forgiveness. But the church as the bride is given the subordination to respond to the one who is given a place over her, us, the bride. Just parenthetically, it is interesting that in the Romance languages, they're called, has nothing to do with romantical relationships. I don't even know if romantical is a word, but it's the language that's come out of Latin, and it's Spanish and Portuguese and French and so on. So, but the church is always feminine, and that's, it's la iglesia in Espanol. It's the church, she. And I do remind men about that at times, that's good for us to hear that. So we know that that's our identity too. And it's not about pushing aside the goodness of being a human male for men. That's not about that. But it is, the church is always the bride. I'm going to sing a little bit later. Yet she on earth has union with God, the three in one, the bride of Christ. So this is the relationship that is given to the Christian woman, to the Christian wife, and do so as to the Lord. As to the Lord, not that your husband is your Lord and master in that, but the husband, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is ordered community. This is the way the remarriage relationship, the Christian marriage relationship, and any marriage is true, but they don't know it, and they don't grasp it in a positive way. But the church has its role, its subordination under Christ, who is the head. The head who not outthinks everyone, but Paul loves this metaphor language, doesn't he? He just, you know, the church is the body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is strangers and aliens made fellow citizens. There's all kinds. Some of those are earlier in Ephesians. You've studied those already in the last days or weeks. But now the head, the body has a head, and Christ is the head of the church. The husband is the head of the wife, reflecting Christ's relationship to his bride, not dominating, not controlling, not forcing anything, but always giving, always as gift. The head of the church, his body, verse 23, and is himself its savior. You know, that almost seems like a bit of an aside to say, well, yeah, of course, that's what Jesus is, right? That Jesus is the savior. But that's language that goes way, way back. It goes way back to the Old Testament language. I'm just going to quote a little bit from Psalm 106, which says, they forgot God their Savior. And in the verses before that, it says they made this idol out of gold. What happens on the plain outside of Mount Sinai when Moses is up on the mountaintop? They forgot God, their Savior, was speaking to his servant Moses. They lost their subordination, and they were insubordinate, not only against Moses, the servant of God, but they were insubordinate against God himself. But once more, the language of Savior is descriptive of the one who is the head of his body, the church. So verse 24, as the church submits to Christ in everything, in every way, also wives should submit in everything to their husband, should be subordinate to. As God the Father has placed all things under his Son, that's earlier in Ephesians in chapter 1. There's quite a section where he describes, where Paul describes it in that way. So wives submit to their in everything to their husbands, because it echoes, it reflects, it has the template of the church, the body of Christ, to her head, to Christ our Lord and our Redeemer.
You really can't understand this section without grappling with that reality and understanding the reality that Christ is the head of his church, Christ is the bridegroom for his church, the bride. It's, I think, only in that light that these words can be received as gift, as we were talking about. And to use the again, that language of comparison that Paul has here, that he says, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The fact that the church submits to Christ is a good thing, and only a good thing. Again, as you pointed out, this has been Paul's point in several places already thus far in the book of Ephesians, that the church receiving from Christ and submitting to him and receiving all things from him as that the head over everything is nothing but good. And so if that's the case, and it is, then that also means that the words that may strike some today as old-fashioned, and that's probably putting it mildly, those also have to be nothing but good, that the wife would find, again, her place in the order with her husband as head. Although it's not the way the world thinks today, it is a good thing in this context. You have to see that in the fullness of this letter.
Thank you. And I do want to come back once more to the Savior. There's one other thought that I did want to add here, that Christ is the head of the church, his body. So we're getting this body language that we're going to hear again. We're going to hear it in another way and in a different way for the physical body, yes, but also the body. So it's got this double meaning that's happening. But he himself being the Savior of the body. And this is going to be maybe a little bit blunt, but to say it this way is that the Christian wife cannot take the role of being head in the marriage, because by implication, that means the church can be its own Savior. Yeah. And full stop. No, this can't be true, and it is not true. And for that, God be praised that we have a Savior who, as we will see in just a little, well, may I go on to verse 25 just for a few moments here?
Sure. We got about 3 minutes on this side of the break, Pastor Parsons.
Okay. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This gave himself up for her is language really from the Gospels. It's Jesus willingly giving himself over, as he will say in the Gospel of Mark, to be handed over, to be betrayed in his passion predictions, but he willingly gives himself over. And that's the love of the bridegroom for his bride. Pastor Apple, I said I'd like to sing, so I'm going to use hymn number 602. I think this is maybe very close to being the most Lutheran hymn in the Lutheran service book. And I'm going to sing the first two stanzas, and I hope our hearers will pick up both the language of bride and the water and word language that we will hear in a moment about baptism. The gifts Christ freely gives, he gives to you and me to be his church, his bride, his chosen, saved, and free. Saints blessed with these rich gifts are children who proclaim that they were won by Christ and cling to his strong name. The gifts flow from the font where he calls us his own. New life he gives that makes us his and his alone. Here he forgives our sins with water and his word. The triune God himself gives power to call him Lord.
All right, with that in our minds, that beautiful tune and beautiful text, we will take our break and continue talking on the other side about husbands loving their wives and really about how Christ has loved his church. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We're talking to Pastor Mark Bars this morning. We will be right back. Please stick around.
Did you know that an investment with Lutheran Church Extension Fund exclusively supports LCMS ministries and church workers? That's right. LCEF ensures LCMS churches, schools, and organizations have access to the financial resources they need to sustain, strengthen, and start ministry work. In other words, you can feel good investing with LCEF because we share your Lutheran values and love for the church. Learn more at lcef.org. LCEF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCEF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCEF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCEF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Tuesday, August 20th. We're studying Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 with Pastor Mark Bars. He serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. Pastor Bars, prior to the break, we introduced verse 25, where Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Again, we've got the speech speaking to the husbands, but also reminding the heavenly reality of Christ for his church. Husbands, love your wives. Just talk about that very simple phrase there at the beginning of verse 25.
Well, here's what I think is interesting. We don't read it this way, but he doesn't wag his finger at wives. He doesn't do the same for husbands either, but it could be read this way. Oh, husbands, love your wives. And then it breaks form in this respect. The culture, the Roman culture, would have said, yes, husbands, you may love your wives, but you also need to rule over your wives. You also need to make your wives submit. So we already have a hint, I think, in love your wives, of this whole mystery that Paul is revealing here of Christ the bridegroom and his bride, the church, that he uses this language, the agape language that he expresses. And then once more, at the end of verse 25, I was saying this a little bit before the break, to give himself, he gave himself up for her. It really is his whole passion that he gives himself away, and it's the model because of the voluntary action, the willingness. When he says in the Gospel of John, my life is not taken from me, but I lay it down. So he hands it over. He gave himself up for her. This is again part of the mystery of Christ and his bride, his love towards his bride. I wonder if you, as a fellow pastor, I suspect you have asked this question when you've had pre-marriage conversations, and you've said something like this, maybe not these exact words, you say to this man and this woman, this future husband, this future wife, you say, now let's look at Ephesians 5, and you read it, and you study it, and you talk about it, and then you say, I've said something like this. Now, which one of you Which of you thinks this is the more difficult, the more challenging task? And most of the time, it's the woman who says, well, I think I'm the one because I'm supposed to be subordinate. You know, they might even adopt that language, but then I say, okay, I'll point to the guy and I'll say, Cal, I say, what about you? Are you able to love as Christ loved his church, who gave himself up for her? And I say this as a husband myself, and I have not loved as Christ loved his church as clearly and as consistently as I am called to do. But the model is there. And by God's grace, the model is there of forgiveness for failures of Christian wives and of Christian husbands alike. He gave himself up for her, but verse 26 continues, that he might sanctify her. That has that Greek word for holiness in it, which is, we turn it into a big, long sanctification word, but it is that word, having cleansed her by the washing with water through the word. I'm going to take our hearers to Leviticus right now, just for a little bit, to see how there is this word to Aaron, to Moses and to Aaron, and it says, you are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. This is a priestly role, and this is God enacting it through the priests of the Old Testament, and it's what the gospel becomes, the great high priest. But the one who will echo the temple rituals, the purifications that needed to happen individually and corporately, sometimes a bath for the individual, sometimes a sprinkling of all the people, and the sacrifices. So he makes her holy. The bridegroom makes his bride holy, and he cleanses her. He cleanses her as the new Israel, as the new redeemed people of God. And then I think we can say and should wonderfully say this: these actions simultaneously. It's not one happens first and then something happens later. It happens simultaneously in the washing of water with the word. It's the only time that expression shows up, that particular expression shows up in the New Testament. We use it often when we speak about the sacrament of holy baptism, and we should. Luther helps us when he says it's plain water, but it's not only plain water, it's the word. One of my good pastor friends down here in Texas, when he teaches that, though, he also makes sure his people say it's the word, the word, the word. He wants to make them remember that it's always the word. A bit of an aside: years ago, 30 years ago, I was listening to some Christian broadcast on the radio, and I know who the man was who was the teacher, the preacher. I'm not going to use his name, but he was discussing Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, as he got a little bit closer here to verse 26, I said, good, he's going to tell us about baptism. Nope, not a word.
Too bad.
He could talk about being made holy and being cleansed, but to not see this wonderful, simple description of the washing with water through the word. Paul will use it when he addresses Titus about the washing of regeneration. It will be in the book of Hebrews that our bodies are washed with pure water, and yet the water with water and the word, washing of water with the word, is only used in this singular time here. And so what does it mean? Verse 27 says that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In 2006, I had a little task one day here in San Antonio. Our daughter Liesl was soon to be married to our now son-in-law Jose, and I was sent to David's Bridal to go pick up her wedding her wedding dress. So I walked into David's Bridal, and this young lady greets me and says, "Yes, how may I help you?" I said, "I'm here to pick out my daughter's wedding dress." And I said, "Pick out." And she froze. This was her worst. It wasn't the mother of the bride. It was the father of the bride. And then I paused just for a moment. I said, oh, excuse me. Did I say pick out? I meant to say pick up. And everything was fine. And she asked my name, and she brought the dress out. But this is exactly what Christ does. Mm. He acts the role, and this, you know, this is rich. This is rich, Pastor Apple.
Yeah.
That and now I'm turning to Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm not going to read it, but I want to encourage our readers to look at Ezekiel 16 verses 8 through 14, and it's Yahweh speaking of the one that He chooses to be His bride. Yeah. And over I made my vow to you. I bathed, I washed, I clothed, I wrapped. All of this is happening, and it is echoed here in Ephesians chapter 5. Some of the language here in verse 27, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blameless. Excuse me. This is also temple language.
Yep.
This is priestly language, that you are disqualified from serving in the role if you have any blemish. It's the language of the Passover lamb, who is the lamb. Then they chose the lambs in Egypt, and after that, annually, it must be without blemish. But it's Peter telling us that this is the very Lamb of God who gives Himself away for us. So we do enact this in the baptismal liturgy, or we can. We don't have to, but I think it's very positive when we do, when a baptismal garment is used, and it visualizes for us the washing with water through the Word, without splendor, without spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish, to put a garment on. And then, as many of our hearers, I hope, have seen and observed, when the church gathers for a funeral, and the funeral pall is used to drape over the casket, and it covers the one, not so that we don't think about a dead body in that box, but to say, this one is clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And when it is back to Ephesians here, it's the finished work, it's the completed work, it's fully done, so that He could present the church to Himself. And I think it's okay to say, and to the Father, that the Son's work has been done, and these are my redeemed, these are the ones I gave my life away for.
Mm. Just a couple of thoughts, Pastor Bars, especially with the Old Testament context that you brought up, Ezekiel 16, there's plenty of other places where the same imagery shows up, where the Lord is the bridegroom and His people Israel are the bride. Just, and this is maybe a small point and slightly tangential, but it is important. The fact that Christ takes that role in the New Testament, both in the parables in which He speaks of Himself as a bridegroom, and here is another indication that Jesus is, in fact, God. So that the fact that He takes that role of bridegroom, which is given to the Lord in the Old Testament, is an indicator that He is, in fact, God. It might be slightly tangential, but I think it's important. And I also really appreciate your story about picking out the wedding dress, and the way that Christ picks out the wedding garment for His people, again, as that baptismal connection to language that Paul has used previously in Ephesians in chapter 4, when he talked about putting off your old self and putting on this new self. Where in the world are husbands and wives going to muster up the courage and ability to live in this way? They can't. It's only when Christ has clothed them both in His own righteousness given in holy baptism that what's spoken of here can be received by husbands and wives in that gift of marriage. So I again appreciate both those things you brought up.
So just one little baptism story about here at Crown of Life. It's been a number of years ago. It was a little baby, an infant girl, and her about 4-year-old brother. I think he was 4-ish, going on 5. And after the service, so So you know this, you've been here. If you're a little bit older, you wear a little bit of a vest, but the infant gets a bib, more of a bib-like garment, right? So Andrew is walking around. They're waiting to get some family pictures together. And I looked at him. I said, Andrew, I like how you look. And he goes, these are my baptism clothes. said, yes, they are. And even though you're going to have to give them back before you take them home, you get to keep wearing them. And so do I. And so do husbands and so do wives. Verse 28, to love their wives as their own bodies. Now this is maybe one of those challenging ones here, because part of the language, I think, is that it's easy for this for say, well, don't be proud, don't be vain, don't be conceited, you know, somehow whatever how buff you are. No, it's really since you love your own bodies. And this is Paul is just speaking reality. We are stewards given bodies to care for. Yes, Paul will remind us, as he tells the Corinthians, that our bodies are not our own. They were bought with a price. That's blessed stewardship as well, that we know that we belong, that we are bought. So this but this language is once more, I think the language of reflecting who Christ is, that he would love us as his own body. We'll hear that we are members of his body in verse 30. But it is to love your wife is to love yourself, and it is an unselfish love, right? It's the love that Christ has for a church, and as if you have a debt that you are, and that's hidden in this sense of some of the Greek words that here, that you have a debt to pay to your wife when you show this agape, this love to her.
All right, so the husband loves his wife as his own body, because he who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Again, I think that you're right. This is just simply reality. When it's time to eat, we eat. When it's time to bathe, we bathe. And so as we take care of ourselves in that way, husbands, take care of your wife in that same way, because in so doing, you are actually loving yourself, your own body, your same flesh. And then as verse 29 continues, Paul returns again to this mystery of Christ and the church. So he says, this is just as Christ does his church. We are members of his body. And then he's going to quote from Genesis chapter 2, which we take as the institution of holy marriage. And Paul says, hey, that's actually talking about Christ and the church. So there's a number of things to unpack for us, Pastor Bars.
So here's one insight that I'll share that I'm still kind of working on myself, is Moses writes Genesis, right? We know this. We know it wasn't, Adam wasn't taking notes in the garden. So he writes, and you say, well, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. Well, there was only Adam and Eve. Well, Moses is writing to describe what now happens once marriage is God's gift to his people. We'll hint at the mystery, because we'll get to the mystery. But then we look back and we say, already then, this was something that we didn't fully understand. But every Christian marriage, they don't know it, points to Christ's marriage to his church. So yes, it is the divine institution of marriage, but it's also prophetic in that way, typological. It will have its greater meaning later on. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. This leaving and cleaving. Now there's something here that I don't think I've put into a beginning of marriage sermon before, but that the leaving is, I think, a picture of Christ's incarnation, that this is the bridegroom toward his bride, and he leaves, and he will cleave. He will promise us to be with us always. He will be the vine, that we are the branches, that we remain in him. We will hear from Paul at the end of Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, yes, it is the divine institution of marriage, but it's also the picture of the ultimate marriage, the marriage that will be celebrated for all eternity, the marriage feast of the Lamb, that unending banquet that the church is anticipating Sunday after Sunday as we gather around and are fed. So a man will leave and hold fast to his wife. The two will become one flesh. And I think when we read Paul, when we see the straightforward way, especially in the letter, the letters to the Corinthians, that he must address particular issues within the body of Christ, is part of this the sexual relationship? Certainly it is. And that too is God's gift and God's design. But the one flesh has a spiritual, it should have this oneness, this unity that God desires and blesses and grants in a marriage. So how, now Paul will say in verse 32, this mystery is profound. One of my professors at the seminary, those many years ago, was the Reverend Dr. Martin Charlemagne, and he translated this way. This mystery is a big one. the Greek word is mega. Is mega in there, right? It's a big one. It's great or profound. It's the mystery. Well, is it the mystery of how two become one? Sure. Is it the mystery of how a wife, a Christian wife, can subordinate herself and a husband can love as a reflection of Christ's love for the church, as the bridegroom loves his bride? It's almost as though Paul kind of sneaks up on us, though, right here and says, well, this is what I've been saying all along, that marriage, what I'm telling you about marriage, well, this is really about Christ and his church. This is really about Christ being the bridegroom and his church being the bride. Is it a mystery because it's beyond our comprehension? No, that's not Paul's language of mystery in Ephesians, is it? It's what is hidden is now revealed.
Right.
And now we see, oh, Christ has always been hidden in the gift of marriage. Mm. And within the church, marriage is lived under this image of the bridegroom and his bride, the church. One more bookend here, a little bit, is that back earlier in the chapter, in verse 21, when we looked at that, out of reverence, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The Greek word is phobos. It can mean fear, and it can mean fear, afraid fear. It can also be legitimately translated as reverence. So here's a bookend as well, that the subordination that he began us with in verse 21 and then verse 22 is rephrased, not changed, but rephrased, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she reflects her husband. It reflects the love, the love of the church for her Lord, but respects her husband. This has been really Paul's argument, his presentation all along, that this is what we see in the picture of Genesis 2, verse 24, that now it becomes clear in Christ and his bride, the church. It might be that we say that the relationship of Christ to his church is like marriage, but it's more than that. It's that God the Father first had Christ in mind and then instituted marriage to reflect what he would do. That's the mystery that is revealed to us.
No, I think it's very helpful, Pastor Bars. Before we leave behind that quotation of Genesis 2, just the way that you were talking about, especially where it says the two shall become one flesh, and you talked about the reality that is for husbands and wives. In terms of the reality that is for Christ and his church, the two becoming one flesh, You also brought up the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end, of which we receive a foretaste. Do you think perhaps that there's something to that, that in the reception of the body and blood of Jesus that we eat and drink in the Lord's Supper, that is at least one way that this reality of two becoming one flesh happens in the church now?
Well, that's certainly a great way to approach that and to consider that. It does certainly go back to verse 29 that he nourishes his church, right? He feeds his church on the journey. We've heard not too long ago in the summer about the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding in the wilderness with the manna and the quail. But he feeds his church and the body and blood of Christ, the in with and under bread and wine are given to us, that there is a oneness then with Christ in his church and that Christ would deliver his gifts in such a way.
Yeah. Yeah. So Pastor Birch, we got about 3.5 minutes here to wrap things up on this marvelous text, which again speaks to husbands and wives and also gives us the good news of the relationship between Christ and his church as this marriage. Help us to wrap things up.
Well, I'm going to spend a little more time thinking about how we somewhat idealistically view marriage, and that's okay. That's okay. We want it to be the best of all human relationships, but the church and the people of God who journey in life and in faith and discipleship, they both are humbled and rejoice in the gift given. We've had some recent beginnings of marriage here at Crown of Life. We've also have had widows and widowers whose marriage has been ended when death has parted them. I think every new marriage, but every long and enduring marriage is really a witness to all of us. It is a witness to those of us who are also husbands or wives, but it's a witness to the church of our faithful bridegroom and his love for his bride. So that each one of those is, I'll use a word that we don't necessarily use as Lutheran so much, but it's an icon. It's a sign. It's a symbol to us of the marriage of Christ, our bridegroom, and his lovely bride. He loves us not because we are lovable, but he loves us because he is love, and love to the loveless shown that they might lovely be, as the Lenten hymn says, yes. and makes us then those who receive and rejoice in his love. I'd like to sing once more, if I may.
Absolutely.
This is the church's one foundation, and I'm going to sing the first and the second stanzas. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth, one holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued.
Pastor Mark Barrs serves at Crown of Life Lutheran Church in San Antonio, Texas. He has been helping us today to study Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. Pastor Barrs, thanks for being our guest today.
Thank you for allowing me to join you and our listeners this day. God's blessings to you.
I am your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about Ephesians 5, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us tomorrow as we continue in the letter to the Ephesians and hear how Paul speaks to children and parents, to slaves and masters. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.